Welcome to everyone, Christian Biblical Church of God Friday night online fellowship meeting. We call it GoToMeeting 1. Every other week we have a GoToMeeting 2. But tonight is GoToMeeting 1, and we get the opportunity to visit with many of the scattered brethren around the world who avail themselves of this opportunity, this technology. Amazing that we can do this, and it is becoming a very central part of our Friday night, Saturday observance of the Sabbath. Every week we get an opportunity to hear from a minister of the Christian Biblical Church of God, and tonight we're going to hear from Roger Kendall. He's from Vermont, and the title of his message is Pentecost and the Sowing of the Seed. Roger Kendall.
Well, thank you, Steve. It's a real pleasure to join you all here this evening, and or I should say this morning, or I should say this afternoon, depending on where you are around the globe. But it's greetings to all of you, and I just hope that with the upcoming with the Sabbath, it'll be a total delight for all of us as we keep this sacred time that God has set aside. Well, brethren, it's again a pleasure to be here to bring you a message as we approach Pentecost. And as you know, brethren, that this Sabbath, this coming Sabbath, is the end of the 7-week count. It is day 49 of the 50-day count to Pentecost. And so it's my opportunity to be able to speak and bring a message to you regarding this tremendous day as far as we and God's church is concerned. As we know, the Feast of Pentecost pictures the very resurrection of the end-time church of God, and that as we will be resurrected unto eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. Now we know that Pentecost is a harvest feast, and that we as the first fruits are going to be reaped, or we're going to be harvested in the first resurrection at the last trump. So to begin the message this evening, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in exactly the same way also, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who are fallen asleep. Verse 16, because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of command and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and now this is not the trumpets of Feast of Trumpets, but this is the last trump of the seventh trumpet, and we'll see in a moment. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the meeting with the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. So again, the trumpet referenced here is the seventh trumpet, which we can find in Revelation chapter 11. Let's go to Revelation chapter 11, and let's read verse 15, and then we'll drop down to read verse 18. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. Here again, we see the seventh trump. Dropping down to verse 18, for the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time for the dead to be judged, and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, that's us brethren, and to all those who fear your name, the small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Again, let's go to Revelation 14, where we can actually see the, in the book of Revelation, the harvest of the first fruits. We find that in chapter 14, Revelation 14. And let's pick it up in verse 12. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time forward. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And I looked, and this is John, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, having a golden crown on his head, and in his hand was a sharp sickle. Note that this is a harvesting tool, a sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who was sitting on the cloud thrust forth his sickle from the earth, and the earth was reaped. So here we see the actual presentation in the book of Revelation, the harvest of the first fruits. Now, it's interesting to note that we are pictured here as being a type of grain. Now, how do I know that? Because a sickle is a harvesting tool that's used to harvest grain. And again, let's go to Matthew 3, verse 11, and we'll see that actually we are pictured as being wheat. We are wheat being harvested. And let's go to Matthew 3, and let's turn to verse 11, please. Matthew 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto the repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I, of whom I am not fit to carry his sandals. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose winnowing shovel is in his hands. So here we're seeing some physical spiritual analogy here. A winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, harvesting floor, and he will gather his wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. And so, brethren, we can see here that the resurrected is pictured as wheat, and again, being harvested and being put into God's granary, which represents our spiritual birth into the family of God. Brethren, we truly look forward with great joy and great anticipation of this great event that soon will be upon us as we see events going forward, as we see prophecy being fulfilled. How great is God's plan of salvation for those who love him, who keep his commandments, and who walk in his way. Pentecost is a harvest feast, as we've already said. But before there can be a harvest, there must first be a planting of seed and followed by the harvest of the grain or the fruit. So then I have a question for you. What kind of seed are we? What kind of seed? I know we're going to produce wheat, but what kind of seed are we? Let's turn to Galatians 3 and we can answer that question. Galatians 3, and pick it up in verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's us, brethren. We truly put on Christ as we worship him and keep his commandments and take on his very nature. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor is there neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, but for you are all one in Jesus Christ. The key scripture is verse 29. It says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are Abraham's seed. And if we are Abraham's seed, brethren, we must then ask another question. What kind of fruit are we producing in our Christian lives? You know, the Bible uses many physical, spiritual analogies as well as parables, as Christ did as he preached the gospel, to help teach us principles and give us deeper meaning into biblical truth. The example of farming and shepherding, business transactions, a number of other different types of physical, spiritual analogies are evident, as well as the sowing of seed are examples of this. So in my message today, brethren, I want to focus on the spiritual lessons that we can learn from the scriptures that relate to the sowing of seed, the production of a crop, and the producing of spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit, brethren, is a necessary prerequisite of one who is seeking the kingdom of God and the resurrection unto eternal life. For us in God's church, we know that the Feast of Pentecost has much to do with the sowing and the reaping of a spiritual harvest. But before we get into that in more greater details, I'd like to go into the sidebar, if you will, and just say God is deeply involved with each of our lives as we approach Pentecost and the fulfillment of it. Let's go to Ephesians 1, please, and pick it up in verse 17. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. We read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, that's us, brethren, the spirit of wisdom, that is through the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And may the eyes of your mind be enlightened in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. My, oh my, brethren, the inheritance that we're going to receive in the resurrection is just going to be super tremendous, super tremendous. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Notice this. What is the greatness of his power towards us? And we can read in 2 Timothy that God is giving us not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of sound mindedness. Again, so this is how God is interacting with us. He's giving us the power and the means to be able to grow, change, and overcome. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the inner workings of his mighty power? And again, verse 20, which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in the right hand of the heavenly places. So brethren, God the Father and Christ are working diligently in us in a loving and a personal way, encouraging us, and for they truly desire that we will remain faithful to the end and that we will attain to the resurrection of eternal life. But now God is continually testing us and he's proving us to see what is in our hearts. What's in your heart? What's in my heart relative to our relationship with God? Let's go to Psalm 139, please. I just want to drop over there because it really expresses a key aspect about God's relationship that he has with us. Go there, Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and let's read verses 23 and 24. For here is, this is a Psalm of David, and David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if any wicked way is in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. And then we can see this relationship that David had with God the Father and Christ. And indeed, we can appreciate that God knows our thoughts. And he is a thought-knowing God. He knows our hearts. So what does God want to find in our hearts? What does he want to know about us? Will we continue to walk in the way of God, to keep his commandments, to be able to do his will? Do we have a repentant, teachable, and humble heart? Are we growing in the divine nature of God the Father? And are we growing in the very character of Jesus Christ? And how big is our commitment and our desire to be in the kingdom of God? How big is that desire? And brethren, do we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being, with all of our mind, with all of our strength? And are we loving each other in the church in the same way that Christ loves us? Brethren, and finally, again, there's many things we can add to this, but these are things that I came up with. Are we producing the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in our life in abundance? And are we doing the works, the good works of righteousness? So brethren, I went through these questions, these points to help us appreciate God is actively participating in our lives, but he's looking for these elements, if you will. And if he finds these elements in our lives, then he will be well pleased because he will then know that we are true blue individuals serving Him and striving for the kingdom of God with all of our heart, with all of our soul and being, because we love God, we want to be with God, we want to be in His family, we strive for it. He wants to see that earnestness. He wants to see that keen desire, the one that He can trust and work with for all eternity. And so, brethren, God will then know that we are being faithful in our pursuit of the kingdom and that we are devoted first fruits of His calling. As God's people, as I've mentioned, that we are going to be first fruits of the kingdom, that we ourselves are to be harvested, but we know that we are also called upon to produce fruits ourselves in our Christian lives. Of course, we know that the fruits of God's Spirit are listed in Galatians 5, and we can read them in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. You don't need to turn there, but I will just list them. I guess these are things that you know and memorize. You know what they are. They're love, agape love, joy, and peace. Their goodness and patience and kindness, faithfulness and faith, if you will, self-control, as well, and also meekness. I put them out of order, but those are the nine fruits that we are. There's others, but those are the key ones that God wants us to be growing in. So we need to examine ourselves and to make sure we're producing all of these fruits and not letting down and producing these fruits in our lives, which truly reflect that we are converted, that we're growing in the Spirit, that we're changing, we're becoming more like God, because these reflect God's nature as well as it reflects things that need to be in us as we relate to God, as well as how we deal with one another. All that is part of these fruits of the Spirit that God wants us to develop. So just as a seed, when it is put into the ground, you know, basically goes on and to produce fruit, we too are being put into the ground in one sense to produce fruit. And that takes work. We must work to strive to produce the spiritual fruit that is pleasing to God and is according to His will and purpose. It is essential that we do this because it truly reflects that we are in the body of Christ. It reflects that we are servants of Jesus Christ and God the Father, that we're growing in truth and in the very nature of God the Father, and that we are taking on the very mind of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5. And so all these things are reflecting the fact that in one who is growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, which can grow with time. Now, these are fruits that we just don't store into ourselves, but these are fruits that we in turn can share and give to others, also as we also relate back to God. So going forward now with our spiritual physical analogy and looking at the sowing of seed, anyone who is a farmer or is a gardener knows that it takes work, it takes knowledge and understanding of certain plant botany and how plants grow in order to produce an abundant crop. You know, you just don't put seeds in the ground and then walk away for 3 months and come back and harvest the crop. No, we know that it takes work to be able to maintain the plants, if you will, once they germinate and grow, to be able to protect and provide them the very things that they need. Likewise, to develop spiritual fruit, it takes diligence and effort on our part, very much so, to produce spiritual fruit. First of all, we must be faithful in staying close to God in prayer and in daily Bible study and in meditation and occasional fasting. We should be doing this, and then so we can grow, change, and overcome and produce these fruits, which basically reflect how we live and how we act and how we deal with other people. And we must practice the Word of God faithfully and being able to do His will and to be able to accomplish His purpose in our lives. Now, it's interesting to note that the Scriptures note that God is likened unto a husbandman or a farmer, and we can find this in 1 Corinthians 3. And we are being compared to as a being a field in which a crop is being produced. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, and we can see where this is referenced, because we're talking about growing crops and producing fruit. And so it's interesting that God is a farmer. He is raising up individuals as first fruits. Okay, here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Therefore, neither is he who plants anything, nor is he who waters, for it is God who gives the increase. Again, through the means of the tools that he provides, the Holy Spirit and his word. We can see that, as I mentioned. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this goes back to what we're saying is that we are both a fruit of God, but also we are to produce fruit. So we can see how this is kind of rolling over in a very interesting comparison as far as plenty of seed and producing fruit. Now this analogy of producing fruit is very much expressed by Jesus Christ in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Christ clearly points out that we need to produce spiritual fruit for him and for God the Father. John chapter 15, let's read verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So here again we see a reference to God being a farmer, and he's raising a crop. That's us. He takes every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that he may bear more fruit. Anybody who has grapevines or fruit trees understand what this is talking about. Like pruning, and pruning can be looked upon as being testing and trials perhaps, but he cleanses away the dead branches so that new shoots will grow and produce fruit. Let's go on to verse 3, please. And Christ says, you are already clean through the word that I have spoken to you. But notice key verse, chapter 4. Dwell in me and I in you. This is reflective of what we can read in John 17 and also in John 14, which we'll turn to in a moment. Dwell in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. We need to be connected to Jesus Christ in every way if we're to produce fruit, as he's saying. I am the vine and you are the branches. And the one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing that's spiritually worth anything of any value. If anyone does not dwell in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. This is the end of fire. These are the ones who truly do not achieve because, in part, there's no fruit is produced because they're not connected to Christ. To dwell in me, verse 7, and my words dwell in you, you shall ask whatever you desire and it shall come to pass for you. This, of course, is according to God's will and his purpose for us. But here it talks about this special relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ because we're connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. So here we see evidence of one who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ because they're bearing much fruit. That is the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. So therefore, it is by the indwelling of Jesus Christ that a believer has the strength, the means, and the power to live by every word of God. That is, God puts his laws and his commandments into our hearts and into our minds. But it's that connection to Jesus Christ, our high priest, that every word of God is in us, and so that we can produce the fruits of righteousness. I'd like to now turn to some other scriptures that uses the sowing of seed to express some spiritual principles or teachings regarding our Christian living. First of all, let's go to 2 Corinthians, please, and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. Second Corinthians chapter 9, and here we go. And let's read it, verses 7 and 8. Each one, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, but not grudgingly or by compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that in every way, you may always have sufficiency of all things and may abound unto every good works. And I miss verse 6. Let's go back and pick up verse 6. For this I say, the one who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And so the principle here is clear. One who is a generous giver of what he has, either in offerings to God in other ways, will basically harvest, that will reap abundant physical and spiritual blessings. But one who is miserly and sows few seed will then reap little and will come up short. So again, we see we need to sow plentiful seed, be generous in our giving, generous in the way that we serve God. Let's go to Galatians 6, please. Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Very clear. If you sow corn seed, you're going to get corn. If you see broccoli seeds, you're going to get broccoli. So again, it's a natural process. You get what you sow in that sense. But for the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap corruption from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we can see a contrast here again. Now we're seeing not the abundance of sowing, but here we're talking about who we're sowing the seeds to. Again, the idea expressed here is that if we sow the seeds for the benefit of the flesh, for the self, for the gratification of self, we will reap corruption and then ultimately death. Now, this type of sowing seeds to oneself includes loving those things in the world, that is the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, and then of course the pride of physical life. Of course, that's expressed in 2 John, 2 chapter and verse 16. Those who love the world then is sowing seeds to their own flesh and to their own corruption. But if we sow seeds that produce spiritual fruit, that is love, joy, peace, faith, meekness, all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that individual will reap eternal life. In other words, the fruits of God expresses, again, the fact that this person who is producing those fruits is qualifying for eternal life in the family of God. Let's go to John 12, again, the third example of sowing of seed. This is a very interesting one, and in that it expresses two aspects, one about Christ and one about ourselves. John 12, and let's read verses 23 through 25. Verse 23, this is John 12, verse 23. But Jesus answered them saying, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That is, he was telling them that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he would be sacrificed. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Let's read verse 25. And the one who loves his life shall lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Again, let's understand here what this is being spoken about. Well, let's understand the idea of a grain of wheat. When it goes into the ground, it perishes or dies as it gives up its nutrients and the essence of the genetic code and all the information that's in that seed. It essentially is consumed, and in that process, it produces a plant, something that grows out of the ground, and out of the ground comes this plant from which further seed or fruit is produced. And so likewise, when Christ came to this earth, he came as the seed, capital S, as we find in Genesis 3. He was the seed who basically came to crush Satan's head. Read that in Genesis 3. But anyways, but also, again, he died, shed his blood, and in that process, gave up his life so that much fruit could be produced. That is, the children of God. That's the fruit that he made possible. But without his death and crucifixion and the shedding of his blood, then our sins would remain and we would be as good as dead. But Christ died for us so that we could live forever. Now verse 25 is interesting because it extends this principle of serving, giving up of one's life in service, because it's not talking about dying physically. But what it's talking about here is that, in other words, verse 25, it says, the one who loves his life shall lose it, means that if we love our life to physical pleasures and to serve self, we're going to lose our life. But if we serve others and hate our life so that we can, again, be ready to deny self to serve others, then we are sowing the way, sowing seed, if you will, so that we in turn will produce a fruit unto eternal life. Again, all leads to eternal life. All these references here are focusing on the fact that through the fruits that we produce, this is evidence that we are going to be resurrected on the Feast of Pentecost. Let's go over to John 15 and verses 12 and 13, just to expand on this point that I'm just making here. This is John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So, brethren, we can see this principle that we have to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, loving God and serving the brethren and giving up our life to serve God. Okay, let's go over the parable in Luke 13, please. Luke 13, verse 6. Luke 13, and very interesting parable that Christ gave. Verse 6, chapter 13. And he spoke a parable. A certain man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but he did not find any. That's speaking of God the Father in this parable. And he said to the vine dresser, who is Christ, look here, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it continue to waste space on the ground? But he answered and said to him, that is the vine dresser, Christ, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig about it and put in manure. And then verse 9 says, and see if in fact it will bear fruit. But if it does not, after that you shall cut it down. So here we see the consequences of not bearing fruit. God is looking for a return on his investment in us in one sense. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us of his word. He gives us of his strength, his power. And yet he's expecting us to return that with fruits of the Holy Spirit that we must develop in our lives. And so I think this is very clear, the message that we need to draw from this. Again, bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit gives proof of conversion, as I mentioned this, proof that we are truly in the body of Christ, that we're growing in the character of God, and that we are taking on the very mind of character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So these are all implied, and yet something we need to remember. This very parable also points out another factor of God. God is very gracious. He's very patient, allowing time for an individual to repent, change, and overcome. And he's done that for all of us in one way or another, where we put down through our Christian lives. And so we need to recognize that God is a patient, loving Father. And he does not look to anyone. He does not desire anyone to not to make it into the family of God. All right, brethren, let's consider further the physical spiritual analogy to understand key components of producing abundant fruit. So we're talking about producing fruit. And so there's principles, both physical and spiritual, that we can understand to appreciate the lessons that God wants us to learn from the idea of sowing seed and producing fruit. So what do we need to produce an abundant crop or fruit, if you will? Well, anyways, I want to cover 6 key points that are needed to produce an abundant crop or fruit, if you will. And again, we're going to look at the physical and then the spiritual comparison to understand really what these elements are. The first point is good seed. Now, good seed is, from a physical point of view, is, you know, the crop is only going to be as good as the seed which is planted. If it's moldy seed, if it's not very good seed, you're not going to get a very good crop. But if it's prime seed and has the qualities that you want, it's going to produce a good crop. Now, spiritually, what is the seed? The seed basically, spiritually, is the Word of God. Because the Word of God gives us, if you will, the knowledge and the truth of God's way. And so the seed, spiritually, is the Word of God, the foundation of our spiritual growth. All right, let's go to Luke 8. Luke 8 is also the parable of the sowing of the seed. Yeah, Luke 8, verse 11. Now, this is the parable. The seed is the Word of God. So we can see the seed spiritually is related to the Word of God. The second point that we need to understand is in order to get a good crop, you need good soil. You need properly prepared ground, if you will. So a soil that is rich in organic material, rich in nutrients, free of rocks, free of weeds, free of any of the pests, so that it's prime land ready to prepare to produce. So you need good soil. Now, good soil, as far as spiritually is concerned, it represents the human heart, because the seed goes into the ground, but when God comes to us, he plants his word in us, in our hearts. And so the good soil is representing a heart that is receptive to the truth of God, that desires to hearken to God's calling. And that heart basically is repentant. That heart is submissive, and that heart is teachable. So these are elements of good soil. And we're going to see more about this as we go through. Let's go to Luke 8, verse 15. Luke 8 and verse 15. And those who fell on the good ground or good soil, are the ones who, in a right and good heart, hear the word and keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance. And so here we see the idea that the good soil is representing a repentant, teachable heart that is receptive to the truth of God. Okay, and the next point is adequate water. You can't grow a good crop without water. I mean, deserts will bloom into great production if you can just get water to it. And indeed, we know water is a key element to growing a crop. Now, plants cannot grow without water. And also spiritually, we know what it represents. The water represents the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 7. John 7 and verse 37. And this is expressed by Jesus. John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. Now in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and called out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And therefore, your water is likened unto the Holy Spirit. Point number four, sunlight. We need the energy from the sun to be able to provide the energy to the plant so that they can convert, taking water and carbon dioxide, elements from the ground, the water, and the carbon dioxide to produce starches or sugars from which the fruit is produced. Now, spiritually speaking, sun, what is the light that comes from the sun? That spiritual, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the spiritual sun light that gives us the energy, the means in which we can thrive and grow and produce fruit at all. John 8, verse 12. Let's turn the page, John 8 and verse 12, and we can read that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world, and the one who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So what does light do? Light reveals truth and exposes evil. Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, came and gave us understanding and meaning to our Christian lives. We also read in 6 that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So we can see this element of being the light of the world as being Jesus Christ. Point number 5 in these 6 points I'm trying to bring out, you need to supply adequate fertilizer to the ground around the plants for the plant to grow and to flourish. Because as the plant grows, it's going to use up the nutrients that are in the ground, and you have to replenish that by providing compost and, again, manures and organic materials to provide the nutrients that the plant needs. And this is likened to, spiritually speaking, this is likened unto our daily prayer and Bible study. Because as we, and fasting or and meditation, these are the elements of growing in the Holy Spirit. And so by doing these things, we are actually applying spiritual fertilizer, if you will, to our lives. We're stirring the Spirit, and we're able to flourish spiritually by getting this spiritual fertilizer in that sense. Okay. A daily prayer and Bible study is essential to our spiritual growth and the production. Without prayer and study, we won't be able to produce very much abundant fruit. And finally, the 6th point is good cultivation. What do I mean by cultivation? This is the work that goes into once a plant is growing there. You've got to take care of it. And as I said, you just don't plant a seed and come back 3 months later and start collecting you'll never get anything. So what do you have to do? You have to maintain, you have to put work in to maintain the growing of that crop. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 2, please. We see a very interesting 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2 and verse 6, one verse. Moreover, it is necessary for the husbandman, that is a farmer, to labor before partaking of the fruits. The labor is you've got to maintain the crop, providing the water, providing the nutrients it needs, making sure you protect it from pests, doing all the work you have to do physically. Now spiritually, this is our part. This is our part in producing the fruit because we have to bring it to maturity. And we do that by diligence, by prayer and study and doing those things we need to be doing, but enduring and being patiently waiting upon, again, with time so that we can produce that fruit. Again, we have our part to play in producing the fruit. And this is what it is. Remember what it says in Philippians 2nd chapter, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this is a partnership with God. God provides us with the means, the powers to produce fruit, but we've got to do some work, don't we? Yes, we do. Every day we have to work, get up every day. We have to devote ourselves to living God's way and producing fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, James 5 and verse 7, there's it says that the husbandman patiently waits for the former and the latter rain for the fruit to be produced. Those are the 6 factors, physically and also spiritually, to understanding how to produce abundant fruit. But now let's turn to Matthew 13 to discuss the parable of the sower of the seed and go over in a little bit more details. Let's go over to Matthew 13 and let's begin in verse 3. Matthew 13 and verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. We're talking about the sowing of seed. As he was sowing, some of the seeds fell by the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell by the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up because the soil was not deep enough. Very thin soil, rocky. But after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they did not have roots, they dried up. In other words, no moisture, no roots, they dried up. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Competition, plants, the weeds grew up, the thorns, and choked them. And some fell upon the good ground. That talking about represents the heart of the person who is repentant and seeking God. Good ground. And yielded fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. And the one, notice, and the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, and he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. But whoever has understanding, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have understanding, even that which he has, shall be taken away from him. So this is background and of the sower of the seed. And they asked him, why do you speak in parables? Well, anyways, before we discuss the deeper meaning of this parable, but I want to point out, I want to focus on two other central points. The parable here does not focus on the sower, that is Jesus Christ. It doesn't focus necessarily on the seed, which is the word of God, but it focuses on the ground, the soil in which the seed is put or into, in regard to there's potential of growing abundant fruit. Okay, what does it focus on? These four different types of soils, and only one of them produced abundant crop. And so before we discuss that further, I want to take a sidebar, if you will, as Fred says, a sidebar. I want to talk to you about why Christ taught in parables. Now, some basically say that he taught in parables to hide the meaning. Others say no, to increase understanding of spiritual truth. Well, actually, it's a mixture of both, as we're going to see. Jesus used parables extensively in the preaching of the gospel. In fact, I think there's over 50 different parables that one can find in the gospels. And again, he used these parables to teach about the kingdom of God, the nature of God, and the whole process of achieving the kingdom. A parable, very simply, is a story or illustration that is placed alongside a biblical truth so that to one who it has been given to understand, and I'll mention that in a moment what that means, will gain understanding. Jesus drew from the common experiences of the people, that is agriculture, the growing of crops, shepherding, business transactions, building of homes and buildings. He had many different pictures, parables or pictures which people could look at and understand, but then they had to have a prepared mind to be able to understand what Christ was talking about. So indeed, we can say that he spoke in parables to give greater understanding of spiritual truth to the disciples, but at the same time to conceal the spiritual truth from the people who refused to accept him, and refused to believe, accept him as the Messiah. And Christ explained that very clearly in, we just read that, Matthew 13, 11 to 13. The disciples had something that the masses did not have, and that applies to us as well, especially when we're first being called. And that is that the disciples had faith, and they had belief and trust in Christ, and so they were earnestly seeking greater understanding. And because the Holy Spirit was working with them, not in them, but working with them, to help them to understand spiritual truth. They believed Christ's message, and consequently, revelation was given to them, but was not given to the masses. So the missing element here is the fact that their minds were being prepared to accept truth, where the masses, their minds were not being prepared to accept truth. We can read in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, verses 10 through 14, I won't turn there for sake of time, but there we can read very clearly that one can only understand the mystery of God and the things of God is only through the Holy Spirit that was not made available to the people at that time. And so because of their vanity, because of their human nature, and because Satan the devil, as we read, has snatched the seed away, is the deceiver and the one who took away the knowledge. And so he basically took away the meaning of the truth from the people. And last but not least, again, Christ did not intend that the masses would clearly understand in detail his message because they were not being called. Only the few are being called, as we know now. The masses will be called later when Christ returns in the millennium. So that's why he spoke in parables. Again, the authorities were after him, so he basically kept them off guard at the same as other things we could add to that. But the key thing is he cloaked his message in such a way that those who are truly seeking truth and seeking and willingness to repent and to grow and overcome, to believe Christ, they would understand. And so that's what I really wanted to go over here with you. So it's interesting to think about the many parables that he gave. Some he explained and others he did not. And so, but it takes the prepared mind, the Holy, to lead, being led by the Holy Spirit, to understand the deeper spiritual things in God's Word. So finally, let's go back to the sower of the seed in Luke. Let's go back to Luke 8. I'm not going to go to Matthew 13. Let's go to Luke 8, please. And I'm going to go through the deeper spiritual understanding of the sowing of the seed as expressed here in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, and let's first read verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. Again, repeat what we read over in Matthew 13. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the road, and it was trampled upon, and the birds of heaven devoured it. And other seed fell upon the rock, and after it was sprung up, it withered because it did not have enough moisture. So moisture is relative to water, relative to the Holy Spirit. So we can see some comparison here, what these mean. Other seed fell upon the thorns, and after springing up together, the thorns choked it. Competition, if you will, competition of what? The world, you know, things that are going on in the world. Yep, that's it. And other seed now fell upon good ground, fertile, rich soil. And after springing up, produced fruit in a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried aloud, saying, notice, and the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, let him have ears to hear means that that person has a mind that's ready to accept and to receive the truth of God and to grow in understanding. Okay, notice here that there are four different types of ground or soil that's being discussed, as we've already mentioned already. And we'll see that the soil or ground represents the heart of the person, as we mentioned already in the comparison of the physical spiritual analogy, as to the attitude, the motivation, and desire of the person's heart to grow, to know God, to love God, and to seek His will and purpose. So you can see it all comes from the heart to seek God out. So let's go through these four different soils and get a little bit more understanding of what these grounds are really about. First one was sown by the way. This is on the pathway. So everybody's trampling through. So there's not any, it's hard. It's hard packed. And let's read in verse 12, please. Luke 8 in verse 12. And those that fell by the road are the ones who hear, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. And so we can see these seeds fell upon the hard ground. So because of the hardness of their heart, the word of God was received with joy, but it didn't penetrate. It didn't really enter into their inner core so that they really desired to know more about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ as Savior. And so here this person can be said to be called, that is, the seed was given, but it didn't germinate. So this person was called but not chosen, did not receive the Holy Spirit. Satan came and took the seed away. The bird representing Satan came away, take the seed away. And therefore we can read in obviously 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 that Satan the devil is the one who truly blinds people to the truth of Jesus Christ. Okay, the second soil was sown on rocky places. Okay, Luke 8 verse 13. Let's read this one. Those who fell upon the rock are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these do not have any root, who believe only for a while, and in time of trial, fall away. So here we see an individual who first receives the truth of God, the calling, if you will, and is chosen. In other words, why do I say chosen? Because this seed germinated. It began to produce growth, but because of other issues, because of lack of moisture, lack of the Holy Spirit, it did not produce any roots. And so therefore, when the sun would come out, they would be scorched, and they would only last for a short while. Of course, what that represents is, of course, is that these individuals, again, received their initial calling with joy, but did not endure due to trials and hardship. Did not endure because of trials and hardship. They had a lack of faith and trust in God. Indeed, they did not look to God, and therefore, they were not rooted deeply. They weren't rooted at all, and so they weren't rooted in Christ. And so consequently, they did not bear fruit. They fell away, and that's exactly what, because of the lack of good soil. Okay, let's go to the next one, please. The next one is sown among the thorns. Well, actually, what happens is if you throw seed in certain areas of the pasture or where there are going to be weeds and thorns that will grow up, and that's what's happened here. Look, let's read verse 14. And those who fell among the thorns are the ones who have heard, but are choked while pursuing the cares and riches of the pleasures of life, and do not bring any fruit to maturity. Now, this is kind of interesting because here the soil was pretty good. There had some good elements in the soil, the heart, that is, that they received it with joy. They began to grow. They began to put down roots, and they began to actually produce a healthy plant and begin to produce immature fruit. But what happened next? Well, because of competition of the thorns, which is represented by the competition of the world, that is, these individuals pursued the wealth of the world and the pleasures of this world rather than the pleasures of God. And they did not put God first in their lives. And consequently, the thorns grew up and choked out the plants, and therefore no fruit was brought to maturity. And unfortunately, we can read in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Yes, I think we have time. Let's just go over there. 1 Timothy 6. Verse Timothy 6, and let's read verses 6 through 10, because this relates to what we just read now. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, we brought nothing into the world, and it is evident that we don't have the power to carry anything out of the world. That's an understatement, isn't it? But having food and clothing, we should be satisfied with these. But for those who desire to become rich, that is, rich with this worldly goods, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which cause men to sink into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, by which some, while striving after riches, were seduced from the faith and have impeded themselves with many sorrows. And so we have to truly seek God with all of our heart and soul, and not seek the riches of God, not the riches of this world, although it's not wrong to have some things of this world because of our labors, but what I'm talking about is don't set your heart on your riches. And finally, let's go to the fourth group, and let's read down in verse 15 of Luke 8, please. Luke 8 and verse 15, back to chapter 8 in Luke. And those that fell on the good ground are the ones in a right and good heart. So here we see it's the condition of the heart, the attitude, the desire, the motivation. Hear the word of God and keep it. They practice the truth. In other words, they hear the word, they love the truth of God, they practice it. And therefore, here's the key. They practice the truth. They keep it. And notice what happens. And they bring forth fruit with endurance. So again, we can see very clearly here, spiritually rich soil. The heart was receptive, teachable, submissive, and very one that was and repentant. And here the individuals understood the truth, they practiced the truth of God, and were able to produce abundant fruit because their focus was on the kingdom of God, doing God's will, and producing the fruit that leads to eternal life. And so, again, finally, let's go to Matthew 13, verse 23. I conclude this section of understanding the seed that fell on good ground. Back to Matthew 13, and let's read. Verse 23, Matthew 13. But the one who was sown on good ground, this was the one who hears the word and understands the reason the Holy Spirit is dwelling richly in that person. They're seeking the truth. They desire to do God's will. Who indeed brings forth fruit and produces one 100-fold, another 60-fold, and another 30-fold. Again, here we see the result of good soil, in the presence of God's Spirit, in the presence of a desire to grow in the very nature and the character of God. One will produce abundant fruit that leads to eternal life. And so, brethren, this concludes the message, and I just hope that there's much that we can learn from the principle of sowing seed as we approach Pentecost. And let us be faithful in our journey to the kingdom of God, enduring to the end, of course, and being devoted to our calling and our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And so as we look forward to being harvested into God's family, let us remember always to sow good seed and to produce abundant fruit of righteousness that leads to eternal life. Well, brethren, I hope that you have a wonderful, inspiring, and blessed Sabbath day, and also for Day of Pentecost coming up on Sunday, and that may God give, by His grace, love, and protection be upon us all.